Can you hear me now? Okay. The verses this last week were talking about confession and admission of sin. David was confessing his sin, admitting to it, and wanting to do something about it. Here, he's talking about help to prevent backsliding again. This verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." For the third time in the psalm, David cries out to God to teach him. He desired God to teach him the way of his word. Notice the word Lord. He was not just asking anyone, he was pleading to Jehovah God, the self-existent eternal one, the one that knows everything, the one that can teach us all. He was asking him to teach him. In the verse, you see the word way. The word way is translated as pathway. Clearly, David is describing or desiring to walk in God's way, a manner of life. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines way as a course. And a course is a direction of motion or travel. He asked God to teach him the way or manner, from Webster's again, a form, method, or way of executing or performing, a way of service or worship. Teachableness is the key. It is illustrated in the life of Ezra. Ezra 8:21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before God, to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance." The word afflict means to humble. It means to go to God. What was happening here in Ezra was when he asked to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And he'd already told the king that he didn't need anything from him because he had a God that would provide for him. In Jeremiah, we see the same thing. Jeremiah 42:3, "That the Lord," capital Jehovah God, "thy God, may show us the way wherein we walk and the things that we may do." It is essential to the entrance into God's kingdom, the teaching. Matthew 18:3, and this is Jesus talking, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." We're converted, means turn from sin and become as little children, has a sense of humbling. Again, we cannot enter into the kingdom unless we humble ourselves. It was exhibited by the disciples. Luke 11:1 says, "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples." The disciples wanted Jesus to teach them, just like the Word of God should be teaching us. Manifested by a blind man. John 9:36. That blind man said to Jesus that he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He was teachable. Seen in the Ethiopian eunuch. This is when Philip was reading the Word of God, and the eunuch says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired that Philip, he would come up and sit with him to teach him the Word of God. It was the secret of Paul's success. In Acts, when he was met on Damascus Road, he was trembling and astonished and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord said, "Arise and go into that city, the city, and it shall be told what you must do." And you know where Paul went from there. Became one of the greatest, he was the greatest evangelist. And David, back to our verse, said, "I shall keep it until the end." Unto the end is perseverance and preservation. Galatians 9:6-9 tells us, "Let us not be weary in doing well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We need to persevere. We need to keep on keeping on. 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." We learn from the Lord. We don't learn from man. We learn from this word. Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The next verse we all know is looking to the author and finisher of our faith. So the word "run" means to strive. It's something we strive for. The word "patience" means steadfast, going forward all the time. And the race, of course, is the battle, and we are in one every day. 1 Peter says, "Therefore, gird your loins, and your mind be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought to you, unto you, at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's when we win. And of course, Jesus said himself in Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And that means to keep faithfully and carefully. It's not easy. Once again, the emphasis is on obedience to God's word. To keep means to guard, or watch over, or preserve from danger. David was crying out for help to learn about God's word, and in turn he vowed that he will obey it altogether. The word translated as "end" talks of consequence. David was vowing to obey God's word regardless of the consequences. And we have consequences every day. To keep moving forward toward the goal. Straightforwardness, not to look to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy 5:32 says, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right or to the left." Joshua, "Only be thou strong and be very courageous, that thou mayest observe according to the law all that Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whither thou goest. And Proverbs, turn not to the right hand nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil. We need to look forward. And Jesus said unto them in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So we're always supposed to be looking to the word, to the end of life, to keep his word and to keep his commandments. His keeping it depended on grace given to him continually to dispose and enable him to do it. That's how David got through. Grace. That's how we get through. How we as Christians need to be Christians who have the same resolve. To persevere and to preserve. And we know who does that. Verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. David once again begs for understanding of God's word. David knew the need and importance of spiritual understanding, and he searched for wisdom. David told Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22:12, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. And then Psalms again, 119:04, through my precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And the verse 119:169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. David knew where wisdom was promised. He knew it was in the Word of God, because that's where it's promised. Luke 21:15, Jesus said himself, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him, if you ask in faith. And David also knew that it could be found in God's word. Psalms 104:24, O Lord, how manifest are thy works, and wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Daniel 2:20, Daniel answered and said, blessed is the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. So there were men of God who knew it could be found and knew about its preciousness. David also knew about his preciousness. I'm going to go to Job 28:12. This one's a long one. For there shall wisdom, where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with gold of Ophir, with a precious onyx, with a sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. The exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made for coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven. To make weight for the winds, he weighted the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain in the way of lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. David vowed again in this verse that he would observe it with his whole heart. He also vowed to keep the law. I shall keep the law, and he vowed to obey it. He also vowed to do it with his whole heart. We talked about whole heart dedication last time I was here. In earnest, he gave his whole heart to God in love. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And he did it in obedience. Psalm 119:2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. And trust. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And prayer. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Seems like it's pretty important to have a whole heart faith. In repentance. Therefore also saith the Lord, this is Joel 2:12. Therefore also saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And those three words mean repentance, that you're actually serious about what you're doing. It's not just acknowledging your sin, it's repenting of it and turning from it. And we all know David sinned. He was not perfect, but he knew the heart of God. The man after God's own heart hungered to understand God's word. His intent was to obey it, to observe it with all his heart, no matter the circumstances. This is real and absolute dedication to God. What an example that was for us today. We need to have a whole heart faith, a whole heart dedication to the word and to his work. Verse 35, make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein I do delight. This saying, make me to tread the pathways of thy commandments. David was asking God for him to be able to take the route of his commandments, the right paths. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life in the presence of fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasure forevermore. And Psalm 23:3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 25:10, all paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Proverbs 4:11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. And Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's going to be a day. Again, he's implying obedience, for the commandments are to be obeyed. Not only did David desire to walk in obedience to God's word, but once again he proclaimed his delight in it. Webster's 28 dictionary states, delight is more permanent pleasure than joy, and not dependent upon sudden excitement or circumstances. It is the third time in this psalm that David proclaimed his delight in God's word. We as Christians need to make the word of God a delight in our lives. Verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. The word translated as incline is the sense to turn. David was asking God to turn his heart to his word. He understood the alternative was the desire of things. In 1 Kings 8:58, it says that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, which he commanded our fathers. He understood the alternative was desire. Exodus 20, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor thou shalt covet thy neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. In Psalm 10:3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covets of whom the Lord abhorreth. In Luke 12:15, Jesus said himself, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things in which he possesseth. And that is no more true than it is today. Habakkuk 2:9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, and that he may be delivered from the power of evil. And Ezekiel said it, but also said in 33:31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as thy people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. They sit before thee as my people, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Materialistic gain and wanting things is not good. Because Ephesians says, but fornication and all cleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And Colossians says, mortify therefore your members which are among the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, which is idolatry. Coveting things, desiring things, focusing on things is a curse we all must contend. Materialism, recreation, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye prevail today as never before in history. People want stuff, all they want. Materialistic, all the pleasures and no repentance. They don't even want to hear about sin anymore. They don't want anybody talking to them about sin anymore. David had the godly wisdom to realize the importance and the treasure of God's word. And we need to realize that treasure also and be in it every day. Therefore, he sought the Lord to turn his eyes to the things spiritual and not unto the things of this earth. And that reminded me of a song we sing, page 160 in our songbook, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for you to look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will glow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken unto me in thy way. Likewise he prayed, this is David, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. How empty are the things of this world. An earthly vision is the source of temptation. It was a source of temptation to Eve. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree was to be desired, make one wise, she took of the fruit and therefore did eat and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And you all know the rest of that story. To Lot, Genesis 13:10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. And that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even in the garden of the Lord. All know the rest of that story. Genesis 13:12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And it says in the New Testament that Lot was vexed because of what he saw every day. And we are doing the same thing. We see it every day. We see Sodom and Gomorrah every day, believe it or not. To Achan, when I saw the spoils of the goodly Babylonian garment and the 200 shekels of silver and the wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. We all know what happened to Achan. Earthly vision and earthly temptations are not good. David knew this. One person, though, that this temptation came to was Christ. Matthew 4:8-10 says, "Again, the devil taketh him up an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kings of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Jesus was the only one that came away from temptation without sin. Yet, how appealing things are to our eyes. David, no doubt, was tempted by vanity of the world, the lust of the eyes. One word you can say, and that's Bathsheba. As God's people are today, there is trouble in this day with even Bible-believing Christians with the lust of the eye, unfortunately. In God's word, we see the emptiness and vanity of worldly life. Psalm 39:11, "When thou with rebuke dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." Psalm 62:9, "Surely a man of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." And of course, it's Ecclesiastes 1:2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity without God. I say in mine ear, heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity." And there is, 4:16, "There is no end of all the people, even to all who have been before them. They also have come after, shall not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and vexation of spirit." Of course, you know, Ecclesiastes is talking about life without God, without his help, without his love. And temporal things do not satisfy. Opportunities for seeing and hearing. Ecclesiastes 1:8, "All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. If the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." So they only want to hear what they want to hear, and they only want to see what they want to see, not what they need to see. And of course, the accumulation of wealth is vanity. Gratification of appetite is vanity. Pursuit of worldly objects, which Isaiah 55 really says it, 55:2, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" So he's talking about buying things that don't have any way to feed you, like the Word of God does. "And your labor for that which satisfy not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat thee that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness," the Word of God. And that's when Luke 15:14, Jesus said, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." That's the prodigal son. He wasted his life. He wasted his substance, just like a lot of people do now. But Jesus answered and said unto him in 4:13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." That's when he was talking to the lady at the well. "But whosoever should drink of his would not." So David sought the Lord to revive his heart in God's way. He had a spiritual focus in life. He set his sights on things above and not on this earth. He pled for God to revive him and focus him on things above. Spurgeon had this to say: "More life towards thee, God, will deaden me to the world. The more I follow God, the less shall I care to follow after the world." Verse 39. "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for my judgments are good." The word for fear is an unusual one. It's used in Deuteronomy, and it means a very strong dread. The reproach may either have been a disgrace in God's sight for violation of his demands, or, as the context says, a reproach from men for keeping God's law. In other words, you keep the commandments, you do what you're supposed to do, and witness and all that, people are going to reproach you. The reproach David feared may well be the sin he confessed in the last section in Dalit. He sought the Lord to steer him away from sin. He also acknowledged the blessedness of God's word. There are promises in the Bible for those who fear God. Samuel 12 was one of those. 12:14. "If ye will fear the Lord in serving and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall ye and all the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God." Unfortunately, that went another way. In Psalm 25:12, "What is man that he feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." There are many examples of men dominated by the fear of God. Job was a good example of that, 1:8. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And the last verse, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness." Behold, David once again reminded God how he longed for his word. He concluded this paragraph with a plea for God to quicken and revive him in God's righteousness. Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye grow thereby." David was a man after God's own heart, had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. It was the backbone of his integrity. He asked God to further revive him in the absolute righteousness of God. Psalm 18. "So will we not go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name." Psalm 119:25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken me, thou, according to thy word." 119:50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for my word hath quickened me." Thy word hath quickened me. Psalm 119:88. "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." David said in Psalm 131:1-3, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." In the backbone of his integrity. "Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment." Psalm 143:11, "Quicken me, O Lord, for the name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." John 5:21, For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. We are quickened. In John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Those are Jesus' words. We are quickened by the Spirit. The end result is the desire is of living godly, dedicated, and righteous lives. We need that no more than we need it today, more than ever. There are so many things going on around us, so many circumstances, and so many unknowns that we need to rely on God's Word, believe it, and live it. Be in it, and believe it, and live it. David knew he required God's assistance to achieve everything we just talked about. And I know for a fact we do too. Brother Mill. Be rude. Innocent.